Good morning, church family. It is so good to see you today. We're glad that you're here, and it's good to be back. Joanna and I were at Antioch Baptist Church in Conway last week celebrating their 100th anniversary, and it was a fantastic time. We got to see a lot of old friends, and it was a blessing. This week, we are blessed to have some special guests with us. One of the things that I'm blessed with outside of the responsibilities I have here at church is that I get to serve as part of the Board of Trustees for the Association of Baptist Students at the University of Arkansas. And this is something I've been doing now for about 8 years or so, and I keep getting elected, and so I am very thankful for that. Well, about 4.5 years ago, I guess it's been now, we hired Brother Stuart Estes as our new ministry team leader. And, you know, much like John Calipari, he got there and he said, "Where's the team?" But we had a vision for at some point in time in the future that our team would grow, and that we would have more staff members available to our students for very specific, focus on individuals. And we are still praying for more team members, but this past summer, God has enabled us to hire our first full-time team member. And she's going to come and introduce herself to you and tell you a little bit about her testimony, but also, I hope you're telling them about your testimony, but also a little bit about the Association of Baptist Students. After she finishes, Brother Stuart is going to come and share a message from God's Word.
Thank you, Brother Wade. So, like he said, my name is Hannah Estes, and I am the brand new team member at the Association of Baptist Students on the University of Arkansas campus. If you have been around for very long, you probably know about this ministry and you know my husband. So if you came hoping to hear him this morning, sorry to be disappointed. No, I'm just kidding. But you'll get to hear from him in just a little bit. But this is my first time getting to share the ministry update. So you guys are my guinea pigs, so thank you for bearing with me. I'm really excited to get to tell about this. Now, I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony as we go throughout kind of the ministry update because it's kind of intertwined. But something that I do want to share with you is that I grew up in Fayetteville, and I went to the University of Arkansas as a student. I went to Round Mountain Missionary Baptist pretty much my whole life, and up until just very recently, 2 months ago, I have been working as an instructor at the University of Arkansas campus. And just 2 months ago, I came on staff at ABS. So we'll talk more about kind of what led me to that here in just a minute. But before we get into kind of where the ministry is today and what we see as our mission and our vision, I wanted to take the opportunity to share why a ministry like ABS is even needed on a campus, a university. So I have some information here for you. As I'm sure you know, the generation that's currently in college or coming into college is what's known as Gen Z. So these are students or kids in between the ages of 10 to 26, so they're born between 1999 to 2015. And so that's who we have in college right now. And there's been some research done as far as their perspectives on faith, on their worldviews, and we care very much about that because that's who we're serving. And so I wanted to share some of this information with you. There's some stuff in here that's troubling. There's some stuff that's hopeful as well. So let's talk about Gen Z and their faith. I know that's really tiny, sorry. As far as Gen Z goes, so students within that age group, 58% of them say that they're Christian, okay? Now, something that I found interesting was that only 43% of those students who say they're Christian have attended church recently, so like within the last year. So we already kind of start to see a breakdown of what we say versus what we do. 1 in 11 of those who say that they're Christian are considered engaged Christians. And there's some metrics that they use to determine that. So some things that qualify you as an engaged Christian would be, number one, they identify as a Christian. Number two, they've attended church in the last 6 months. Okay. And they also have a strong commitment to Christ. They affirm the Bible and that it's 100% truth. And they also have a strong commitment to their church. So only 1 in 11 of those who say that they're Christians meet these qualifications. So that's about 9%. So some other things that are interesting is that 13 to 18-year-olds, this was in 2016, so they're a little older than this now, but 13 to 18-year-olds are twice as likely as adults of older generations to say that they're atheists. If you break that down a little bit more, 6% are agnostic, 6% atheist, and 20% are no faith at all, and or like they just don't have any perception of anything. They're considered a nun. I'm sure you guys have heard of this kind of concept of the rise of the nuns. So they're not anything. They're kind of just a spiritual blank slate, if you want to say. And this number has grown since this study in 2016. It used to just be 14%. Now that's up to 20%. So as I said, this is a little troubling, and I'm sure we feel this in our world as we look around. Something else that I found interesting is that over 60% of all Gen Z, doesn't matter if they're Christian or not, 60% of all Gen Z agree that what's morally right and wrong changes over time. So, as you can imagine, if you're a believer, that that is also troubling. So, this looks kind of bleak, right? But I do have some hope for us. So, Gen Z is considered to be growing up in a post-Christian world, but they are spiritually open. So what do I mean? I want to unpack that a little bit and talk about what I mean by post-Christian. So the Christian worldview and culture is no longer the prevalent or the dominant worldview. In older generations, at least everybody used to say that they were Christian, right? Whether that was nominal or reality or not, they at least said they had a Christian worldview, and that is changing now. So they have no frame of reference. Many, many do not have any frame of reference for what it would even mean to have a Christian worldview. Fun fact, Northwest Arkansas is ranked number 78 in out of 100 cities that are considered post-Christian in the United States. So the University of Arkansas is obviously positioned right in the middle of that. So unfortunately, the world is gradually turning away from this perspective. But while we are kind of in this scenario where we're post-Christian, they are considered spiritually open. And so here's what I mean by that. Spiritual openness, according to Barna, which is where I'm getting these numbers from, they are spiritually open, which means that they have a belief in some sort of spiritual or supernatural world that they may not know what we know as truth, but they're open to that being a reality. They believe in God or some form of higher power. They have positive feelings towards spirituality of some kind, so they're willing to explore that, and they're self-described as being open. So something else, not only are they considered spiritually open, but they're also willing to talk about differing views and to explore them. So when you look at them, Gen Z adults, so students who would be currently in college right now, 28% of them are considered highly spiritually open, with 38% of them being moderately open to talking and learning about these things. Now, here's also something interesting. Gen Z teens are even more open. So 46% and 28% are highly or moderately spiritually open. So this is exciting. This is hopeful to us because they are willing to have these conversations. 1 in 3 of those who said that they have like no faith at least say that they think there's a God. So that's exciting. But it's also scary because where we have opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, others have opportunity as false teachers and false gospels to share their side as well. So while we are excited, we also feel the burn to share the gospel with these students. So we truly feel that our ministry and myself have been prepared for such a time as this. So this is probably where I'll get tearful. Sorry. So I wanted to tell a little bit about how I got here and how I feel like God has prepared me for such a time as this. We didn't know any of those numbers when I first felt called to the ministry. We did this research recently. But working as an instructor at the U of A, you know, you can see many of these things. Some of the other data says that Gen Z is very hopeless. The world looks bleak to them. Of course it does. They don't have the Christian worldview. They don't have the hope that we do. So you can see that in them in the classes. But God was working in my life far before I was an instructor at the U of A. So part of my story is a lot of what I thought was rejection and failure. So those of you guys who are at camp have already heard this. I apologize. But I went to school to be a teacher. That's what I like to do. I like to teach. And so I went to be a high school agriculture teacher. That's what I was doing while I was on campus at the U of A. And I was just super driven to do that. And so I got my degree. I applied for jobs when I graduated and I did not get hired. And I was like, oh man, I just spent the last 4 years and I can't get a job. So God paved a way for me to go to grad school at the U of A as well. People always think I'm crazy when I say this, but I did not apply to get into grad school. My advisor that I had while I was in college saw me over the summer. He was like, so you're coming to do your assistantship in the fall, right? And I was like, no, because I didn't even know what a master's degree entailed. I didn't have any idea what any of that was. But they had a spot for me. Like, they were planning on me to come and complete my master's degree. And I had an assistantship, so it was a full ride. And so my pastor at the time was like, oh, that's a no-brainer. Like, go for it. So I went and got my master's degree, and still I married Stuart. And during this time, I was dabbling with the idea of missions. I'd always known, I'd always felt led by God to be a part of ministry. At that time, I thought it was international missions. So I married Stuart, did some things with some missions. But two things happened. I did, again, after I finished grad school, I did not get a job as a teacher, and the missions opportunities that I was trying to pursue were not working out. So again, I felt like failure, and I was like, oh, what is going on? So after a few months, I got hired at the U of A to work as the instructor, because again, the people who I had worked with before, who were my teachers, they called me up and they're like, hey, can you come teach this class? And I was like, yes. So I went and did that. And I felt kind of, y'all, this is crazy. This is just the lies of the world. But I felt like such a loser. I was like, man, I have to rely on these people to give me a job. I can't get one on my own. And so I was so down about that. Obviously, I was thankful, but you know how things go. But anyway, so Stuart was working at Walmart, and after a few years, he felt called to come work at ABS. And so that had been about 5 years. And so it wasn't until then, I'd been living under this lie that, you know, I had been trying to make things happen on my own. And then finally, God showed me when Stuart came to work at ABS that he had a plan all along. So all those jobs I applied for that I didn't get, it didn't matter. We were able to work together on campus at the Hedge. We were able to serve students together at ABS. And so that's kind of where that started. So our vision kind of has morphed over time. And so we recognized that there was really a need for intentional discipleship. So not just pulling students together one more time a week, so not just another church service where everybody got together and we sang a few songs and we had a lesson and played games. We recognized that at ABS, God was calling us to do intentional discipleship, and that's a lot more hands-on. It takes a lot more time to intentionally be with students and to walk with them in their growth. And so while I was trying to teach, as you can imagine, trying to be a part of the discipleship component of ABS and work at the same time was a lot, and it just wasn't working out. But about 2 years ago, I started praying and telling God that I felt like he was leading me to this, but I wanted it to know that it was his will. I had already tried to do my own for the last 10 years, and so it was really important to me to know that it was God's will. So about a year ago or so, they started recognizing that there was a need for someone to do full-time ministry with women at the ABS, and so it took us a while to realize that that was me. So so that's how I came on, and we're really excited to get to serve together and with these students that we know and love on a campus that we love. So that's kind of how I got here and how God prepared me for this time and what God has been doing in the ministry. But I also wanted to take this opportunity to share what our mission currently looks like and what we're trying to pursue there on campus. So really quickly, just so you know who we're working with. So the University of Arkansas, this is another big year. We keep surpassing our enrollment each year, but we have about 34,000 students enrolled for this year. It's what's projected. We have 103 majors. All 75 counties in Arkansas, all 50 states are represented at the university, as well as 100 plus countries. So if we are to achieve our mission and do it well, our reach could actually go very far and reach the nations, which is exciting. Okay, so here's who we are. So our mission is to develop high impact Christ followers with eternal and global perspectives and priorities. So we want students who come through the hedge, we want ourselves to be kingdom focused. So to always keep that at the forefront of our mind, to not just think about us, our small group of students on campus, but to be consistently putting into perspective and prioritizing globally and eternally and for those around us. So the way that we do that is through evangelism, discipleship, and missions mobilization. So we believe that evangelism and discipleship are not two different things. We talk about them separately, but they go together. So we want to share the gospel with our friends, and we also want to go from that into them becoming a disciple, and so walking along with them in that. As far as missions mobilization, maybe that's to the nations. Maybe it's just living on mission in the job that they're going to school for, right? So living on mission as a teacher or in business or whatever it is they're doing. We want them to remember that they don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. They can do it right there in their context that they're in. So we also have a vision. So our mission is kind of our long-term. This is who we are. This is what we do. But we have a vision of what we're trying to accomplish right now. And so we want to pursue a purposeful presence. This is a mouthful, so bear with me. We want to pursue a purposeful presence on the University of Arkansas as a pathway to meaningful relationships, so that way we can develop high-impact Christ followers. So there's some keywords there that you've heard before, high-impact Christ followers and things like that. But we want to be purposeful in our presence on campus, not just be there and hope students come to us, but we want to be intentional in actually making relationships with students. And so that way we can share the gospel with them or help them grow as a disciple. And that's really hard to do if you're just counting on them to come to you or whatever. So some of the things that we do as an example of how we're trying to accomplish this, kind of a light example, on the right there you see a picture of two young ladies. So we went to an event, and this is an event in which we're trying to create new relationships. And so we just put a sign-up sheet out, and we had students, if they wanted to come and get coffee with us, we said, hey, we'll buy your coffee if you'll come and meet with us, and we want to get to know you and hear your story. And so we had 26 people write their name down. So that was just one event. We have more that we're going to be doing soon to do that. And so that's just to kind of foster new relationships. So we'll talk about this more later, but please pray for us that those meetings would be fruitful and that we would actually develop relationships out of those. The picture on the left is a picture of us at the park during our summer project. So this summer, we went through, Wade calls it a summer intensive which is 100% accurate.
It's a good name.
Yes. So this summer we had a group of, was it six students? Six students who were committed to learn how to disciple others and be discipled themselves, to learn how to share the gospel and to be missions minded. So one of the things that we did this summer is we actually went to the park every Sunday and we just cold called people. We shared the gospel with people we had never met before. And we know that that's not the most effective way to do that. We want to foster relationships and have do it through friendship. But it did give these students an opportunity to exercise that muscle. So it's pretty hard to share the gospel effectively and clearly if you've never done it before. And so they did that. They put in that work this summer and shared it with complete strangers, which is another hard thing to do as well. So that's one way that we're trying to be intentional. And then also another way we're trying to be intentional, so I heard some folks talking about this earlier. We do have Razorback parking, and so we try to use the funds that we get for Razorback parking to help with student needs. So as we connect with students on campus, as we see needs arise, we try to use that faithfully to reach out to them and just to provide assistance as needed. And so that helps us kind of grow those meaningful relationships. Okay, lastly, so one of the things we want to do is have a purposeful presence, and so that means kind of plugging into what we call an affinity group, or people that we are naturally fit in around and that is easy for us to connect with. So our affinity group that we have plugged into is the Ag College on campus, so Bumpers College. It's a natural fit. It's a very strategic move for us to kind of focus on the Ag College because that's where I worked, that's where we were both students, and that's where many of our students go in the ministry already. So would we minister to students outside of the Ag College? Absolutely. But this is just who we have a natural connection with. And so we're capitalizing on that. We want to use that to our advantage. We have faculty who are on board with our mission, and they are helping us out with that as well. And so it's really exciting to have that. It's a very diverse college. It's not all about plows and cows. So there are about 2,500 students who are in that college, so it's one of the smaller ones. But there's 15 departments, and those departments are very diverse. So it ranges from ag education, animal science, crop science, all the way to apparel merchandising, human development, and nutrition. So it's a very diverse college, and we have students from all over the globe who go to that. So while it does seem like a very narrow focus, still, there's opportunity for a lot of reach there. Okay, so giving you a lot of information, but what I would like to ask you guys is to partner with us. And so the big ways you can do that, number one is prayer. So we have a few really big prayer requests. Number one would be to connect with new freshmen. So that's one of the real desires of our hearts this semester, is to connect with new students, new freshmen, and to be able to develop those relationships that I'm telling you about. Pray for those students that were in the summer project, that they would really remember their training as they go through the school year, and us as well, and that they would maximize the relationships they have and feel emboldened to do what they've been called to do. I also would ask that you would consider giving. So as you know, I left my job at the university, and I'm a missionary on the University of Arkansas campus, and I'm having to raise my salary as a missionary would. So I'm humbly asking churches and individuals and families if you would consider partnering with me financially, and I would love to go and sit with you and tell you more about this and what that looks like. I'm about 25% of my salary is raised right now. So if you have more questions about that, I would love to tell you more about that. But that is a big need. Oh, another prayer is for Stuart and I to learn how to work together. It's so far so good. There was one desk that almost got us down, but we're okay. So and then also, please feel free to connect with us. So our website is up there, but we also have Facebook and Instagram, so whichever of those you use most often. But we'd love to just share with you what we're doing, share more prayer requests with you as the time comes up as we're working on campus this year. But I just want to thank you guys so much for allowing me to come and speak, and I will hand it over to Stuart.
Let's pray. Lord, Father, that you would have a wretch like me as your son is almost unfathomable, but it's true, and you gave your son that we might be redeemed from our slavery to our inability to be able to earn our favor with you and earn righteousness before you. It's the gospel is everything. And so I hear it all in what Hannah said, and I know that it's happening in this church. So God, I just pray that you would draw your children to yourself today. That you would show yourself to them in ways that they might not have seen you before. And that they might cry out with the Spirit who says, Abba, Father. Help us as we look at your word. Help me, Lord, to say only what I should and nothing that I shouldn't. And I pray that every word would be useful as you apply it to these people's hearts by your Spirit. Oh, King Jesus, thank you for loving us. May you be glorified in this place. And I ask all this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I think it's in your bulletin where we're going to be. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 is where we're going to start. Thanks for letting me stand in your pulpit, Wade. I know that I pastor at Round Mountain, and I know it's not easy for pastors to do this, so thank you for that. Before we get to the Word, I want to tell you just a little bit more about this summer project that Hannah talked about. So we tried that this summer. The first time ever we tried this summer project. It was intensive, is the right word. It was intensive evangelism and disciple-making training that we did with these. I nodded wrong. There were five. There were three girls and two young men. Three young women, two young men who stuck around for the summer. And we started the summer project the last week of May, and we ended it the first week of August. So we've been doing this all summer long, and it was a busy schedule. Every week we met on Sunday afternoon, we met Monday night, we met Tuesday night, we met Wednesday night, we met Thursday night. Sometimes we would meet on the weekends. We had a couple of conferences. We just spent a lot of time together with these students, and the biggest component of disciple making is time. You just have to spend time with people. And so what we did on those nights, or those Sunday afternoon, like Hannah said, we trained on evangelism. So we learned how to share the bridge this summer, and we learned a few other methods, and we learned about how to do that appropriately and how to share our testimony. But we would go to the park on Sunday afternoons and cold call evangelism, and we didn't see anybody come to know the Lord, but I saw five students who weren't very good at sharing the gospel get a lot better at it. And that was the whole point of that. Tuesday night and Thursday night were like disciple-making training nights. So I would teach them about a bunch of different topics. We actually went through some discovery-type Bible studies as a group so that then this fall, they're ready to go do that with their friends who they meet. So that was what those nights were. And then on Monday and Wednesday nights, we took time to work on inductive Bible study. I know your pastor is a fan. And so you should be a fan too. Monday nights, does anybody know what the term body doubling is? Rachel, Carly, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, I'm old, and I called it grouping the first night we tried to do it. And all my students were like, you're weird. Body doubling is when you sit in a room with somebody and work on work together. You may not necessarily be working on the same thing, but you're there because you just want the presence, right? Well, I called it grouping, and that's what stuck. So we grouped every Monday night. Yes, David likes that. And what we did during that time was each of us were just working on inductive Bible study. Separately, but we joked along the way, you know. And the point was that on Wednesday night, a student, I facilitated a couple of these sessions, but students were preparing on Monday night to facilitate the discussion on Wednesday night. So we rotated every week. And so that was a wonderful time. I wouldn't trade those memories on Monday nights for anything, and I wouldn't trade the Wednesday nights either. And so this summer, we did that through the book of Galatians. So every Monday night, we would pick, we knew what passage we were going to look at, and we'd all sit together, and then Wednesday night, somebody would lead the discussion, and we'd talk about it together. And so it just so happened that this passage that we're looking at today was the passage that one of our students, a young woman who came to know Christ through the ministry, it was her night to facilitate. It was her week to do that. And so I just wanted to tell you that, and I want to talk about the passage, and then I'm going to come back to that story and show you how this came crashing through on her. Okay? So let's read the word together. Galatians chapter 3. I don't mean you have to read out loud along with me. I just meant let's look at it together. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pick up some more. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So just a little background might be helpful. Paul writes this letter to a group of believers who, after coming to faith in Christ, Paul was there. He taught them the gospel, and they came to faith in Christ. And then after Paul had left, there were some false teachers who came in. You might know them as the Judaizers. They came in, and they started teaching the Galatians that, okay, well, you get saved by faith in Christ, but then in order to really be a Christian, you have to live by the law after that. You have to keep to all of the law of Moses, right? And so if you've ever read this letter, you know that really hacked Paul off. One of the things we joked about during our grouping sessions was if somebody said something stupid, everybody else would be like, oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, that was our Bible study joke. But to put more of a specific point on what Paul's getting at, these Galatians had started to believe that after they had received salvation through faith in Christ, they needed to adopt a set of works that they would then complete in the power of their own flesh. And that was what it meant to live the Christian life. So where we pick up here, Paul has already denounced the idea that those who are in Christ are required to keep the law of Moses by their own flesh or by their own ability. He says that is not the gospel. You didn't receive salvation in the Spirit through works of the flesh. You received salvation and you received the Spirit by faith through hearing. Okay? So that's where we kind of pick up. The gospel is, the true gospel is that people receive righteousness through faith in Christ, and it is the same faith that they first put in Christ that will sustain them through the rest of the Christian life. There's nothing different about the faith that saves you and maybe we might say the faith that sanctifies you. It's all the same, okay? We don't come to Christ and then decide that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do better after that. That is not the gospel, okay? So that's what Paul is getting at here. So here in verse 23, Paul begins to explain what the law of Moses actually accomplished. He says that the law imprisoned us until the coming faith would be revealed, okay? And if you've ever read all the law, where's Brother Ron? Brother Ron was talking about Leviticus chapter 13, the obscure leprosy passages this morning. That's a mind-boggling passage. So if you've ever read all the law, exemplified by Leviticus 13, then you would say that Paul used the most appropriate term. It imprisoned us. It imprisoned people, right? And if you don't know all the law, that's okay. You probably know the best part or the most well-known part of the law, which is the Ten Commandments, right? Now, how many times have you been imprisoned by that simple list of 10 commands? How many times has that imprisoned you? If you're anything like me, you can read that list, and at first you kind of think, this is great. If I do these 10 things, I will earn God's favor. I will be righteous. I can get to God by doing these. Okay? That's what you think when you first read it. But then when you start to review it further, you think, oh, shoot. There's no way I can live up to that. There's no way I can get to that standard. Okay? That's what it means that the law imprisoned us. It imprisoned you. Okay? Paul continues, the law imprisoned us, and it was also our guardian. Some of translations might say schoolmaster or tutor, but what he's conveying is this idea that the law's function was to lead us to God's righteousness without ever actually delivering God's righteousness to us. Okay? The guardian takes you to school and leaves you there, right? That's what the law does. It takes you to God's righteousness, and then it leaves you there. Can't do anything about it, right? So, that's true, because when I understand that I cannot live up to God's righteous standard, what I start looking for is an alternative. I look for something that I can't do it on my own flesh. I can't keep these 10 commands on my own. So I've got to have some other way to get to God. What is that other way to get to God? Praise God that He made a way. It's called faith in Christ, right? You come to God and His righteousness through faith in Christ. Paul continues. He says, now that we are in faith, we are no longer under the guardianship of the law. That relationship has been annulled. It's not existent anymore, he says. We have been freed from having to please God by keeping the law. We must no longer think that we can earn our favor or earn our righteousness by doing a set of things. We earn righteousness through one way, faith. And in fact, you don't earn it at all. Because that's the point of faith. Faith is by grace. If you earn a gift, it's not a gift. You are just simply trusting that what Jesus says about Himself, that all the miracles He did, that the life He lived, that the death He had, and the life that He received back again from the Lord, you're just believing that that is the way that you'll get to God. That's what it is. And in fact, everything that you receive through Christ is imputed or just accounted to you because of Christ. Your righteousness is not your own if you are saved. Your righteousness is Jesus's righteousness, right? So this is what Paul says is going on. And then he says a most miraculous thing in verse 26. He says that those who are in Christ are children of God. children of God. And he's going to hint, he's hinting at it, so I'm hinting at it. There's something that's going to come crashing through here in a minute at the first of the second of the fourth chapter, but we'll get to that in a second. And then in verse 27, he says another glorious truth. Those who are baptized, or another way to say that is immersed, those who are immersed into Christ have put him on, okay? And I think another way to think about what he's saying there is that when God looks at those who are in Christ through faith, he sees not that person. He doesn't see Wade. He sees Jesus. When you've been baptized, immersed into Christ through faith, God doesn't look at you and see you. He sees his Son. That's glorious. Because the Father doesn't see Jews, he doesn't see Gentiles, he doesn't see slave or free or male or female. He only sees his Son Jesus' mark upon you. He sees only Christ's righteousness, okay? And that's good for you, and that's good for me, because ours is not very good. He says, these are the true offspring of Abraham, not those who are born by birth into Judaism, or even try and keep the works of the law by their flesh. These are not the sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham who will inherit the promise are the ones who come to God via faith in Christ. Okay? So sometimes our Bibles are organized in ways that don't really help our reading, because you would just want to stop right there. But really, this doesn't stop. So on the night we were doing this with Alexa leading, we went on down to verse 7 of chapter 4, because we thought all that was one big thought, right? That was a section. So we're going to keep going here. Let's read on. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Paul now starts to compare and contrast slaves and children. Okay? He begins by pointing out that a child who is under the guardianship entrusted to somebody by his father is really not that much different than a slave, right? And in the context of what we're talking about, if the guardian is the law, and the law is over us as our guardian, what's that make us? Slaves to the law. We are slaves to the law, okay? And he's talking about inheritance here, right? So he says that if an heir is still imprisoned under guardianship, they're really not receiving their inheritance, right? They really haven't received their heirship, right? They are the heir, but they're still under a guardian, so they might as well be a slave. Okay? See what he's getting at there? They can't do with their inheritance as they please yet, because they're stuck under the slavery of guardianship. Paul says this is how humanity was prior to Christ. Okay? We were imprisoned under the law. When he says imprisoned under the elementary principles of the world, sometimes I get a little out there and I'm like, ooh, what's that weird spiritual thing he's talking about there? He's just talking about how the world works. We know morality because of God. He says, you're imprisoned under the law, which is the elementary principles of the world, right? But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. Did you see the two phrases he said? Born of a woman, God in human form, and born under the law, also constrained under guardianship, okay? So that we so that, Jesus, he could live and die as a human under the law so that we might be redeemed. Or another word for redeemed, or a phrase, is to be bought back. So he's buying us back from the guardianship of the law, right? With his life. And what does it say, what does Paul say, that we could receive as a result? Adoption. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We are adopted as the children of God, okay? And because we are God's children through faith in Christ, God sends his Spirit, the Spirit of his own Son, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit who raised him from the dead, is sent into his people, his children, so that they can do what? Call him daddy. Call him father. No longer call him master, slave driver, the one who imprisoned me under the law. No, they call him dad. I call him my father by his Spirit. So the final conclusion Paul draws is, this is powerful, powerful passage. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, or a child, or a daughter, okay? And if a child, then an heir through God, okay? Now, let's go back to my story about Alexa. It was Alexa's night to facilitate our discussion on this passage. One of the wonderful things about working with college students is your plans change all the time. Me and Hannah had took our kids to breakfast that morning at Village Inn, and they had free pie, and I mentioned that in passing to all these college kids, and they're like, let's go to Village Inn! I'm like, okay, let's do it. So we left the hedge, and we went to Village Inn because there was free pie, and we piled in this corner booth down there. I think it was the booth where we had our first date, by the way. So we piled in that corner booth, and we start this discussion on this passage. And Alexa's just guiding us through her observations about the text, her interpretation of the text, and she's getting to her application, okay? And I could tell that she hadn't quite got it yet. And I don't mean that against her. You're going to understand why in just a second. She hadn't quite got it. It was just something was kind of superficial about it. So I kind of started probing. And I know Alexa very well. And she wouldn't care that I'm telling you this. But Alexa's biological father left her and her mom when she was very young. Okay? So Alexa, and I kind of knew this, but I know it was the Holy Spirit who was helping me more than myself. Her view of fatherhood is influenced by the fact that her father left her, okay? And it particularly did this thing to her. She always thought that it was something she did or did not do that made her father leave. So any father figure that was in her life, that was the way she would relate to them. If they moved off, then she always thought, oh, it's because of me. Something I did or didn't do, right? And even during her days at ABS, her stepdad, who had raised her for some of her teenage years, he and her mom divorced. And so even then, she felt this deeply entrenched idea that that was something she did to run him off. Or she didn't do enough, you know, something like that. So she's got that idea that that's what a father relationship is, right? She thought that your daddy's love for you is based on whether or not you do the right things, right? That's the way she thought about that, okay? But of course, that's really not a healthy father-child relationship, right? That's not the way that's supposed to be. That is the way it is in the world a lot. It's not the way it's supposed to be, okay? Now, that I would characterize that as a slave and master relationship. If she doesn't do something or does something, her father, who she views as her master, will act a certain way, right? She is looking at the situation as a slave. If I do this, I will earn my master's favor. Okay? So that's how I would characterize that. And as she read this passage and we talked through it, she realized that's the way she was acting to God. She realized that, unbeknownst to her until this moment in Village Inn, because she just started unloading some stuff, she didn't know that that's the way she was viewing God. Now, I know Alexa was saved. I'm not questioning her salvation. She told me her testimony. I believe it to be true. I've seen the fruit in her life. You can't know any man's heart all the way, but I see things in her, right? And she, because of this passage, she says, I'm treating God like he's my master, and I'm still trying to earn his favor. That's not looking at God as your father. It's looking at God as your slave master. There's a world of difference in a father and a master. Okay? They're very, very different. And as this kind of washed over Alexa, she saw the truth of this passage. She shared with us that she had been trying to do all kinds of things after her salvation in order to earn God's favor. And they weren't bad things. One of them was like quiet time. But she was doing quiet time because she thought that would earn God's favor. It's not right. That's not how you treat your dad. That's not the right way to think about it, right? I'm not getting on to Alexa. I'm about to get on to everybody here in a minute. As a result, she felt that God's love for her was contingent upon how well she did things that earned his favor. So she was really struggling, like, I missed my quiet time for a couple of days. And she didn't ever tell anybody this, but this was what was going on in her heart. I'm a failure. God doesn't love me anymore. I don't have his favor, right? Because I'm not doing his my quiet time, right? But that's not how God actually felt about her at all. It's not how he feels about any of his children. That's not how he feels about us who are in Christ. And she saw verse 7 and it came crashing through for her. She was no longer a slave. She was a child. But the problem was her thinking hadn't caught up with the reality of what was in Christ. Okay? And so this is where I'm going to try and land this plane. What I just described to you is one of the most prevalent conditions of modern Christianity. He wrote it to the Galatians, but he could have wrote it to America. Okay? This is a problem. We are often just like the Galatians. We come to know God through faith in Christ, and we are gung-ho about that. We're gung-ho about missing out on hell, getting in on heaven. We're all gung-ho about that. And then what do? After that, we try to live the rest of our Christian lives trying to please God and earn his favor by the things we do or do not do. The truth is, you cannot earn God's favor. We can't earn righteousness. We can't earn his love, right? We can't earn anything on our own abilities by the flesh, okay? That's why we only come to know God through faith in Christ. And what that means, now listen to me, this is the reality whether your brain knows it or not. I'm sorry, I'm speaking forcefully because you need to hear that. What God says in his word is the reality whether you've got it worked out in your head or not. So listen to this. This is what this means. Because we come to God through faith in Christ, that means that God loves us perfectly. He cannot love you more. He cannot love you less. He loves you as he loves Jesus. It's perfect. It's perfect love. There's no variance ever. Okay? That's the truth, Christian, whether you got it worked out in your head or not. The other truth is that it means our righteousness can never be more or less based on what we do. He's not looking at our righteousness in the first place. He's looking at Jesus. You're not more righteous or less righteous by the things you do or don't. You are righteous, period, because you're in Christ. That's it. Okay? And all that means, this is it. This will change your life if you can get a hold of it this morning. This means that we don't have to continue relating to God as slaves. We are not constrained to relate to Him in that way. Nothing about what He has done for us intonates or communicates that we earn His favor in any way. We are not His slaves, believers. We are His children. You don't earn His favor. You've already got it. You don't earn His love. You've already got it. You don't earn righteousness. You've already got it because Jesus gave it to you when you trusted Him. Okay? We live in perfect freedom. Wade, have you ever taught Romans 14? Christian liberty is crazy. Paul says we can do whatever we want. You know why? Because we're not slaves. When He sees us, He sees His Son. Okay? But here's the trick. The only thing that would keep us from living in that freedom would be for us to continue to think we're slaves. Which is what Alexa was doing. She wasn't experiencing freedom in knowing her father. She was experiencing a slave relationship. But once that clicked in her, I'm not kidding, guys. Over the next few weeks, that was in the middle of the project, she changed. It was like a second gospel washed over her. And she would tell me at times, she was like, I miss my quiet time, but I know God loves me anyway. I'm not doing a very good job at abiding, but I know my Father loves me anyway. I messed up and I really did sin, but I know my Father loves me anyway because He sees His Son, therefore He sees His daughter. Okay? Listen, guys, we are not slaves. We are not slaves. If you are in Christ, you are not a slave. You are not bound to that. You don't have to try and please Him. So stop. You're hamstringing yourself. You're not living the real Christian life because you won't let go of that. So let go and start acting like a son or a daughter. Man, we don't have time for this, but that little heir thing says that we've been made heirs of God. Who is the heir of God? Jesus. We're co-heirs. It was in a song, wasn't it? We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus gets, which is everything, is ours too. Right? We don't have time for that, but that's a good one too. All right. And we get His Holy Spirit so that we can cry out to Him as our Father. We don't have to cry out like slaves. We cry out like children. So, my question for you today, believer, is this. Isn't it time you stopped thinking and living as a slave and started thinking and living as a child? It would change the church in America if we did this. We'd be completely different people. We wouldn't scare people off. They'd come running to us in droves because we look like the children of God and our faces shine like the sun. Because we're children and not slaves. Believers, let go of it. Let go of it. And my question for those who aren't in Christ, who haven't yet put their faith in Him, how long will you linger? I've told this story here before. My grandpa is not a believer, and I'm convinced the reason he's not a believer is that he has realized he can't earn his way to God, and if he can't earn it, he doesn't want any part of it. That's what the law does. It imprisons you. So if you hear the message of Christ this morning, don't linger. When we taught those students in the summer project how to share the gospel in the park, we showed them the bridge. It's Romans 6:23. You do an illustration. You get to the end. And do you know what you do? you just look at the other person and say, is this something you believe? And if they do, do you know what happened? They're no longer slaves. They're children. It's just that simple. It's changing your mind, and it's trusting in Christ. Okay? So you can do that today. Don't linger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making us your children. Man, I just pray, Lord, that would wash over these people. It's washing over me ever since this thing that happened with Alexa. It just washes over me, and I just find myself a lot of times just telling you thanks for feeling that way about me. But it would change their lives if they could get a hold of this. And I pray for the believers in this room. Oh, don't let them think for one more day that they're a slave. They're not. They're children. And they have everything they need to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I pray for those who are unbelievers, who may have lingered for many, many years in church circles, in trying to do the right thing, in trying to please God by being moral. I pray that you just break the power of that over them right now, and that they might turn to Christ in faith, and that they would become sons of God. Oh, Lord, I thank you for these people. Thank you for letting them help me and my wife. We live a pipe dream, Lord, to work with these students and honor you in this way. It's just unbelievable. I pray your blessings upon them. And I ask all this in your name. Amen.